Turn over to Deuteronomy, if you would, this morning. I've got Kim's phone, so I forgot mine. I always lay mine down. I never know where it is. Half the time, I have to call it, and it's still at home, I'm sure. So I've set hers, so no telling what kind of crazy alarm will go off when it gets closer to time. I'm trying to keep us more on time. Since everybody else comes in here after Sunday school or they went out in the vestibule, I've been doing my best to try to wrap up plenty of time, let y'all visit a little bit, then also let people come in, get their seat, and the kids, and this, that, and the other. But again, I've got hers, as you can tell by the color. I mean, I guess the color's okay, but it's not something I would have picked. But anyway, I think I've got it set. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. I didn't give you that, I don't think. And just pray for us this morning. Sometimes minds wander, and I like to try to get some points across, and sometimes I forget those, or the Lord leads us another way, and that's always good when He does that. I looked at this week while I was at work. I've been, sometimes you think that having to get to work earlier is a bad thing, and that's the way I guess I started out looking at it. And actually, it's turned out to be a good thing as far as having a little more time to study in the mornings. You get over there and it's quiet. I'm the first one there. Usually get the doors open, and or just my door open. I kind of let the others just get their own way if they want to. Leave all the lights off except for mine. And so usually don't have anybody come along bother me. It's way before students ever think about getting there. So I say that because this was for two or three mornings. This kept coming back to me. I don't know why. I think about that. Well, I know why. The Lord laid it on our hearts. But it was usually, I'm a type of person, I like to hear, if I hear something preached, or something mentioned, or somebody says something, I'll think, oh, I'll go look at that. Oh, I haven't thought about that in a long time. Or, boy, that is a good verse. Let me go back and look at that. And I appreciate that. I look for others to, I guess, give me hints or nuggets along the way. We have to do that with each other and share that with each other. And I don't know. It might be a song somebody sings. And I'll think about when there's scripture in the Bible that relates to that. So I say that because here I really can't think other than just one day I was reading and got over to Deuteronomy 8. But I think it has a lot of application to us in the church age, even though this is really to Israel, talking about a land to be possessed and a holy people to the Lord. Of course, in here it's talking about the Israelites, Jewish nation. But as for us as a church and as for Christians, I think it's got an application to us as well. I think over in the previous chapter 7, of course, you've got your page there, you can even see in verse number 7, said, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God's got a people. He's always got a remnant. And that might be what brought me back over here. I know the pastor was talking about that last Sunday. God's always got a remnant. We need to be thankful for the remnant. It's always somebody preaching the gospel. It's always someone right around the corner and ready to give a witness or testify. Sometimes we think we're the only ones. I guess, I don't know. But we look at the world around us and we think, oh, what's happening? Well, God's still got a people. So we'll look at chapter 8, and I'll read a few verses, and we'll see how far we get. Well, I'll probably read down to, depending on how far we get. I'll tell you what we may do is just kind of read as we go and see how far and how the Lord directs us this morning rather than reading all through at once, because I really don't know how far we'll get. So we'll start with verse number 1. And verse number 1, you'll have to recall or think about as we read through 6, 7, and 8, if we've done that, Deuteronomy, bring you up to speed. The Israelites are standing now on the Jordan River on the east side. They're getting ready to go across. They've made it. And so, and that's where this comes in to play in chapter 8, a good land. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So they're getting ready to go into the land. So God's one more time. Of course, Moses has pinned it down. So this is for the people. And he says, for all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. He's giving them good advice. And go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Be much like when you have a daughter or a son leave the home. You know, you try to give them advice, best advice you can. Say, remember everything I taught you. Don't forget. We thought we were hard on you along the way, but there were reasons why we did that. And you're getting ready to find out. Because you're getting ready to cross the Jordan, you're getting going to the land that we promised you. So think about that in verse number one, and you'll see that in these next couple of verses, that it's like a father loving his children or a mom's care for them, as you see as God's love of the nation of Israel. So he's already told them, he said, now let's don't forget. He said, what ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. Verse number two, thou shalt remember. See, here comes that word remember. I underlined that in my Bible, and thou shalt remember. You know, we've had a Sunday school lesson one time. We went back over in Daniel and talked about Nebuchadnezzar. And talked about how his great-grandson did not remember, did not recall. Of course, as we go back and, of course, not to revisit that lesson or spend a lot of time, but remember the topic that day was remembering things, the things past. You know, you've always thought about if you don't go back and look at history or what's happened in the past, you're going to make the same mistakes again. And that's what we talked about in Daniel. So he's telling them, said, remember what's happened. Remember what got you here. And so thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. In other words, remember the past. Remember your testing time. Remember the training that you had. And you said, training? Well, yeah, you know, they had to learn to live with one another. You know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, so they had to learn to survive, so to speak. You know, and how to make it day to day as a group or as a nation. So it's a testing and training time. I think about over in, and I've got it marked. I did go through and I think I marked that. It's in Philippians. You stay where you're at. There's one verse that applies to us. There's a couple times I'll do this. I'll go back over into the New Testament, see how this would apply to the church today. And if we think about our sanctification, I guess, by the Holy Spirit, He's attempting to make us holy after we've been saved. And I go back over here and I look in Philippians. I might have said Ephesians, but it's over in Philippians to go back and read. It says there's really three phases in our life, you know, when we're born again, and then, of course, we're constantly being set apart from the world. And if you'll think about, I guess, our complete sanctification would begin at death or the rapture of the church. So really, I guess we're in three phases, and that's kind of where the nation of Israel is here. He's brought them out. He's brought them to the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go over and go across. And of course, in Philippians, as it would apply to us, it said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to remind the nation of Israel. He says, look, I've been with you this long. I'm not going to leave you. We've been through some testing times, been through some trying times, but you're mine. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to keep you. Just keep my commandments. Observe what you need to do. Same way with us as Christians. He'll keep us. He'll carry us through. And that's what his mind is here. He says, you're not going to start a work in you and just quit. And so as we continue, and you look there at verse number 2, it said, led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. In other words, they wanted to test the metal, see what they're made of. You know, we give tests all the time for we call it assessment now. Of course, back when we was going through school, they just say, just test if you're going to pass or fail. Now they say, well, we have to assess the students, see where they're at. And so we give tests, and I guess that's appropriate to say it that way. I say that because sometimes you'll get somebody who you'll say, well, should they really be here or not? Well, now we can't. We're not sure how that assessment applies. You have to apply it and rate it to each person. And I say that because that's what God was doing here to the nation of Israel. But that's why sometimes we have tests and trying times in our life. And I guess it's more like an assessment to see where we're at. And I never really thought about it that way, I guess, as I was growing up. But now, since I teach, that's what I think of a lot. I want to see where they're at. Do they belong here? And that's what he's saying here. If you'll notice that, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. In other words, God knows the man on the inside. He knows the spiritual man. Is he for real? Is she for real? What's their intention? Do they do that because they intended good, or do they do that for themselves? And I say that, and we think about tests or assessments. You say, well, now, Brian, why do we have to have that? Well, let's put it just on our daily perspective. Let's say you had a nurse that we would let her go all the way through school, and we got her out, but we never tested her. And you happen to be the one in the hospital. And we say, go on in, give them a shot. Nobody ever checked them off. Nobody knows if they should be able to give, you know. Is she? I don't know. We didn't test her. We don't know. She should do okay. What about a surgeon? You got to take your gallbladder or something out. Well, we don't know. He did okay through the books. We guess he did. We don't know. We never tested him. So he's going to have his first try with you. Same way with, pharmacy and the medicines. He didn't know the difference between these, so we don't know if he does or not. We never tested him. We never made an assessment to see where he was at. And part of that, when we do that, and the reason why I mention that, and I mention these three professions, which we all are kind of familiar with because it's our health care and it's our own life a lot of times, our family members, so I think about it that way. What if you never assessed them? In other words, you never knew where they were. That's exactly what you would get. You'd get someone who maybe they didn't know how to treat you, so to speak, when you were sick. And by assessing them before they get out, we find out where they're at. There's some that doesn't belong. There's some that's in the middle, and there's some that's a high end. So then you work with them. You kind of mold them. You say, well, this particular individual, he or she, they have shortcomings in this area. Let me work with them a little bit. Maybe this one's, it's a professional attitude. They don't know how to maybe speak or talk when they come into a room. Or maybe there's others that's really bright, book smarts, but comes to application, the surgical skills, maybe they need extra work, or maybe the nurse needs a little extra time at, with a patient in a room. You know, you identify problem areas. And I mention that because all these things are kind of fresh or, I guess, new to me. We see a lot. But that's why we assess them. Okay, I give you that example because that's something that's all important to us because we think about our health or our family members. And we hope that they've been checked off, so to speak. Well, think about God and testing the nation of Israel, or how he has to test us to see where we're at, to see what we need refining. You know, that's why I said test the metal, so to speak. The metal has to be tested and get the impurities out. And he does that throughout our life as a Christian. And I think we can see that here as he did that with the nation of Israel. He wants to make us the best that we can be. And, you know, I refer back to this a lot, and I know pastors mention it as well. You know, Billy Mitchell says a lot. He says he gets asked, and people tell him, you're preaching perfection. He says, that's exactly right. He says, that's Scripture. Even though we know we can't be perfect, we're to strive to be the best we can be. And I think that's exactly what God is telling the nation of Israel here, and we can apply that to us. And that's what I think he's talking about in Philippians. He'll continue to work on us, just like we continue to assess the students. About every 2 or 3 weeks, we continue to assess them. I say, you need help here, you need help here. And you know what? By then, they graduate and they get a degree and they go work in their jobs. And then you think about us as Christians. God continues to work on us through our life. And as I said before, we never graduate until, if you noticed in Philippians, as I mentioned, until the rapture, until our death. Then we're either caught up and carried out, or then we're in heaven. Then you're made perfect because then we're like him. You think about that. And as he said here, he said, whether you would just keep his commandments or no, he already knows. And that's what he's telling the nation of Israel. And he said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Of course, if you're thinking about your New Testament, some of you probably mind flip back over to Matthew when the Lord's tempted. Matthew 4, I think it is. And that's where the Lord quotes that portion of the verse to the devil. And what he does, he says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, let's look at that manna just a second as I go back up to the top. And said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. And I just thought about this as I was studying this week. I thought, what is manna? So I went and looked it up. In Hebrew terms, or the Hebrew English definition, it's what? And I thought, well, wait a minute, that's not right. And it, yeah, that's right. What is it? Whatness. Whatness. It was in parentheses and italicized. And I thought, well, I got to look somewhere else. Something's wrong with mine. Because I got an old, strong concordance. I wouldn't trade that thing for anything. I got an old Webster dictionary and I got an old, strong concordance. Kim's sister got that for me years ago. And I don't know if you can find it. A big, thick thing. I don't go, you know, you can Google and find a lot of stuff, but I find a lot of stuff in there sometimes I don't think you can Google and find on some of these, commentary websites or whatever you have. And I just soon use my old strong concordance. And so I looked at that word again. I said, it's got to be somewhere else. And I was looking. I said, they've made a mistake. It's whatness. That what is it? They didn't know what that manna was. And you know what? You think about it, it's food from heaven. It's what it is. And see, here's the application again. Stay with me. What about our spiritual food that we get? Food from heaven. It sustains us. Because you think about this. As he read here and he said, hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. And I'm going to skip down and we're going to go back to it. Verse number 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That manna had everything they needed. You know, we see people occasionally today, they'll come into the hospital and we'll try to figure out what's wrong with them. And we'll be writing notes and they'll stay 2 or 3 days and run all these tests. And sometimes it's a vitamin deficiency. You'll say, oh. Boy, that lack of B6 or B12, and you've heard all that before. They don't have enough of this vitamin or that, and vitamin A or whatever it is, and you give it to them, and they feel better, and their memory's a lot better. And you say, you know, especially in elderly, that's what we see sometimes. You know, their diet maybe not been just right. But you know that manna, it gave them everything they needed. Their diet was right. Let me read you something. I think it's over in Exodus. Hold on just a second. I'll find it. With the Lord's help, I'll find it. Here it is. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. In other words, what is it? What is it? It's what they were saying. And for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And you know, sometimes you think about the Word of God and how precious it is. That's the food or the bread of life that God's given us to eat or to have or to ingest. It sustains us. And he said, the Lord hath given you to eat. And keep in mind, it's got everything. Going back to Mr. Grizzle's comment from years ago, and he tells us all the time. Any question you've got about your life, any problems, you can find the answer in the Word of God. It's got everything you need. Just like this manna. So what is it? You know, the world outside looking in says, why do they go to church on Sunday, listen to somebody preach about a man that's been dead for thousands of years that saved their soul, and but when he lived, they crucified him. You know, they don't understand. To them, it's foolishness. And then we tell them, it's got everything I need. It sustains me. Keeps me going. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've got His Word. That's all I need. I can survive. And that's what this manna. But what is it? Let's go on and continue. Let me read you a little further here. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. Omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. In other words, get enough for you and your family. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more. Some less. So some got more, some got less. But they got exactly what they needed. I mean, my father-in-law was in the military through the 50s and 60s, and he got out sometime 62, 63, something like that. 63, 60, right before Vietnam really started picking up. He was still in when it was an advisory role. That's how I can remember the year. So 58, 62, somewhere in there. But anyway, I always remember him saying this. He'll always lean back and kind of chuckle. He'll say, well, he said, I couldn't figure the military out. And it's kind of like a good example for here, some more, some less. He said, we all came in different sizes, different weights. He said, we had one boy, and he could remember their names. He said, he weighed 280. And, you know, another one come in, he weighed 120. He said, but by graduation day, boot camp, we all weighed the same. All looked the same. And he said, what puzzled me about that, and he'll always laugh, he said, we ate the same and did the same thing. So he said, I gained 25 pounds, that other fellow lost 60. He said, how did that happen? But the military knew what they were doing. And he said, that's eating the same. This man of God knew what he was doing. Had all the vitamins in it they needed, all the nourishment they needed. He knew how many was needed for each tent, how many people were in there, some more, some less. And got exactly what they needed, just like the Word of God. What you may need from the preacher's message today, I may hear something different. It was somebody, now we were talking last Sunday, about, said, you ever noticed, sometimes pastors are different. And I said, what do you mean by difference? Well, they all love God, but sometimes their delivery is a little different. Or some may preach a little differently. Or some may, they get down around front, and some stand behind the pulpit. Some go back and forth, and some holler a lot, and some don't. And I said, I've always thought, and I don't know if it's true, but I said, this is my thought on that. I said, God knows we're different. We're different people. And He sends sometimes not only the message to the congregation, but also the pastor to deliver it. You ever sometimes, why evangelists sometimes come in, boy, they'll really be hard and bear down. And you'll leave and say, well, he skinned us. Then you've got your pastor. They'll come back the next Sunday. I'm not saying the evangelists didn't love us, but they did. He'll come back in and try to, well, wrap it back up for us. In other words, not preach what the Lord doesn't give him, but it's a different approach. And you've already, from that week before, it's already been on your mind, said, yeah, boy, that evangelist pointed out a lot of things I need to work on. And the pastor comes in, helps you with those things, helps the church. And it could be the other way around. Sometimes the pastor really skins us. And evangelist comes in and says, okay, where are we at? Let's assess ourselves. Are you in the Word daily? Are you praying daily? Well, that might be part of your problems. So think about that. And that's how this manna is. It was everything we needed, just like the Word of God. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So that's how it is with us. Some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over. Gave you everything you needed. The exact amount. Just like us, if we'll open up our hearts and our minds and be ready when we get to church, preacher starts preaching, or even when ourselves during the week, you study, reading the Word of God. And I know that's hard sometimes. And here I said I get to work early, and I do, and I'm the only one there, and I'll think it's perfect time, be quiet as it can be, and I'll get me a little cup of tea. You can buy it. Don't get any ice or anything in it, and I realize they've just fresh brewed it at Powell's or McDonald's, and I'll get me a little bit, and it'll still be warm. I know some of you probably don't like warm tea, but I don't like coffee at all, so I'll get just a little, and I'll think it's perfect time. As soon as I sit down, something else will come to my mind. And I have to fight that, and I think, nope, not this morning. I'm studying. I'm praying. Whatever that is can wait. He can wait 30 minutes. He can wait 45 minutes. Because this is a precious time. It's important. Because whatever it is to do is not going to be like whatever comes to my mind that said, you better do this, you better do that. It's not as important as this manna, as this spiritual food. That's more important, and sometimes it's so hard to explain to someone else that's not a Christian that's more important for my day, and it's more important for my wife and my children, my friends, my family, whoever it may be, extended family, that you stay in that word and you pray. Just like whoever they sent out to collect this manna from the tent. Not all of them went out. They'd send a representative. But it was important that he or she got enough for everyone in the tent. But they didn't get too much. They didn't get too little. They got just enough. So you think about it when you bow and pray, you study your scripture during the week, or you come to church and some come up and you pray sometimes for family, you're representing not only yourself and praying for yourself, but also if you're saved and you're praying for family, you're coming for them as well. You're praying for them. We're praying for each other in the church. That's when we have prayer requests when we do. And you know what? There'll be some that get more, some that gets less, but everybody will get just what they need. And sometimes you wonder why is there even any jealousy in the church or backbiting or anything? You know, I'm not saying here, not by no means, but over the years you hear things or different places. Because if you stop and think about it from this perspective, and what Israel, God's telling Israel, everybody gets what they need. Let's finish on, then I'll go back. I didn't mean to get over here, but I said that's why the Lord works sometimes. I happen to think about that manna. And I still, what is it? What is it? But whatever it was, it sustained them. Not for a week, not for 2 weeks, but for 40 years. Long time. In other words, I think about that. Think about it in our lifetime. That's a long time. God's going to say, if you live to be 80, God will keep you. 90, he will. Let me continue to read. And when they did meet it with Omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered a little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it until the morning. And I never noticed this until just right now, and I thought about it, and I'd read it before. If you notice, it's only day to day. There's no promise of tomorrow. My mother said that a lot, and I'd always say, oh, she's so negative. She's negative Nancy. Oh, there's no tomorrow, Mama. My mom would tell me. And she wouldn't say it in a bad way. She'd say, you know, you better get it done today. No promise of tomorrow. And she'd say that a lot. She'd say, you'd better be sure where your home is. Better be sure it's in heaven. No promise of tomorrow. She said, young people, they die young too. So, you know, she didn't tell us that when we were 10 or 12, but I mean, you know, as we got older, late teens, early 20s, she'd say, make sure you know where your home is. Make sure you know that you know that you know that you're saved. No promise of tomorrow, Brian, is what she'd tell me. She'd tell my brother that too. She said, no promise of tomorrow, boys. Be careful. And as I read that, I think about that too. As Moses telling him, it won't last till the morning. Now, I'm not saying our salvation doesn't, don't get me wrong, or that the spiritual food we get doesn't stay with us. Because, you know, you remember preaching from last Sunday or maybe messages before. But what he's saying there is, get what you need for today. You better go out and gather it. In other words, when they were sent out to gather that manna, it was for that day. You need to look at it that way. So think about it here as he goes out. And as we study and pray, it's a daily thing. It's not bi-weekly. It's not once a week. It's not just on Sunday. It's not twice a week, Sunday and Wednesdays. But a daily thing, a daily gathering. But you know what? Tomorrow, you need it again. I know I do. Next day, I need it again. What I need is I need to get back in the Word. I need to pray. I need to study. See what the Lord has for you that day. You think about it. And that's what the manna was. As you got out and gathered it, that was food for that day, food for the next, food for the next. Because if you missed a couple days, what happens? You start getting hungry. Well, you couldn't go over it. Didn't say anything here. They went over and borrowed it from anybody. It was only for what you needed for your tent. So it'd be like, I don't study, I don't pray, I miss about a week. Well, I'll go in and see what the church has for me, what someone else can give me. I haven't done a lot on my own, but I'll see what I can gather. And that does help, because you come in sometimes, and a lot of times, well, I'm not doing like I should. I need to get back in the Word of God. That's why I've maybe had some of these troubles, or my mind's been so mixed up, maybe. But it's a daily thing. It's a daily visit with God. It's a daily visit in the Scripture. And I think that's what we can take away from this manna, is being food, it was daily. Not that, and again, don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying we lose anything. But it keeps us where we need to be. Kept them in good health. You don't hear anything, of course, the Scripture doesn't say, but anything about disease during that time as far as due to lack of food. And I'll finish up here, and we'll flip back over. So notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. Some of them left it out until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And it said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that which you will see, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to keep until the morning. In other words, they still took a day out, though, to honor the Lord. Manna, what is it? What are we going to do with it? It'll sustain you. It'll keep you. Show you the direction in your life. And I'm talking about spiritual food there. Spiritual manna. Let me get back over here and then we'll see. I think we got verse number 3. And he humbled thee. And this is back in Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. What is it? Everything you need is what it is. Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that ye might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse number 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In other words, all that walking around, all that moving, didn't have any feet problems, no leg problems, no hips going out. That's the way I read that. Not only did your foot not swell, you didn't have any problems. The Lord kept them. And I know something else there too. Women would have hated it. Raiment didn't wax old. End of every year, she said, I think I need a new dress. Men said, no, it looks as good as it did before. Well, I need it. I say that in joking. I meant that to, you didn't have to be so serious, you guys are, but think about that. Not even the clothes waxed old. Really. They had the same thing on. That's what it says right there. Thy raiment waxed not old. In other words, it didn't get worn out. Feet didn't swell. That's why I said women wouldn't have liked that. They want a new suit, new clothes, new shirt, new something. All that, you know. I'm not saying they would have done that then, but think about that. And that for 40 years. And I never, when I was reading that, had thought about that before. So thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. And one thing I think is the church, and one difference that we need to, I guess, and I don't think anybody here would think that way, is it's not saying, I think, by keeping God's commandments and by staying in the Word of God and following God and studying and praying that you're going to get all this wealth. You'll get spiritual wealth is what you'll receive. Spiritual guidance. Discernment, not only in the Scripture, but the things going on in the world. And as he said, well, now wait a second here. It said here that, and I'm going to go through and read all these a land several times through here. But it says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring up out of the valleys and hills. Israel was promised the land. And they're still promised the land. If you'll think about it, even in the millennial, We're promised to be raptured out as the church. We're promised to go home. We're just a pilgrim and strangers. Remember, Israel still promised the land. It's still their land. They're promised a kingdom here. Israel, that land's still going to be theirs. It still is theirs as far as God concerns. That's a promise he made them. As far as the church, we're going to be the bride. We're going to be raptured and taken out. So I think as it refers to here to us is spiritual wealth. And what Israel's looking for would be a worldly land. We're looking for a heavenly land, heavenly home. And that's the difference there. So I didn't want you to leave here. Well, right there, so that's that health and wealth. As long as we do these things, like Israel, we'll have a lot of land and money and have everything we ever needed. No, that was to Israel specifically. That wasn't to the church. Remember, we're over in Deuteronomy now. We can go back and read over in Philippians and Thessalonians if you want to, and go back and actually in Ephesians 2, first chapter, and see. Let's continue here, and I'll be wrapping up. So, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. And keep noticing how many times he says a land. He just keeps describing how good it is. So if it's that good here in worldly land, in other words, that's Israel's promise here, think how much better it's going to be for us in heaven. Think about that. No wonder Paul wasn't allowed to talk about it. We'd all be wanting to try to get out of here if he started describing what heaven's like and what our home looks like. Let me go back here and say, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. So a land of wheat, a land of olive oil, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. So the way he's describing it to Israel, it meets all their needs. Shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and by whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given thee. So in verse number 7, it's a good land. The land, it tells us what it's got. A land, if you'll notice, not only those are foods that can eat and sustain the body, but also how they make a living and how they survive. But verse number 10 is the key, and I'll be wrapping up and we'll be done. Kim's alarm went off here on the clock, and I know we're getting close to time. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given thee. In other words, it's all of God, every bit of it. Everything you've got today, and I'm talking about material items, material possessions, but also talking about your salvation. It's all from the grace of God. He's been good to us, been good to this church up here, been good to this area of the country. Still here and go out and hear some good preaching. Hear it here and preaching the gospel and the word of God. And a lot of times a lot of evangelists come through the area the same way. And there's other churches in this area. And I know we don't live anywhere else, but thankful to live here. But he's also, over the years, he's been good to this nation. We need to pray for our nation. Because God says here, he says, and when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land. And I'm afraid we've gotten away from that. In all aspects sometimes, all around us. Sometimes we take things for granted as well. Because if you notice, as he started out in verse number 1, said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. And that was right before they were across the Jordan. He said, I'm going to tell you one more time. And then in verse number 10, said, better not forget, I'm paraphrasing, but better thank God for what you've got. And I still go back, and I want to make you think this week, I hope so. And you guys have been so attentive this morning. That's why I said earlier, it seemed like everybody was just really listening, and I appreciate that. It really helps me. But think about that manna some more. What is it? That's really what it says. That's the definition. What is it? Or, you know, whatness, whatness. Whatness. All right, you got time to visit one another, fellowship, welcome any visitors you might see, and we'll let the Sunday school classes come on in.